This is the time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head on back in that direction. Hey, Marcy, you have a great time, okay? She is a sweetheart. Hey, the rest of you, as we are in here, if you'll take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We are in the middle of a series as we study through the Gospel of 1 John. And the title of it is The Non-Negotiables. There are things as far as a disciple of Christ, things as a believer in Christ, someone who wants to follow Christ. There are some things that are non-negotiable. We live in a world today, and it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just like God never changes, the sin sickness of humanity doesn't change either. And just like the first century church was being pressured to conform, pressured to look at the world's culture and the beliefs and the people they were trying to reach, and they were tempted, and they were being pressured, they were being persecuted to compromise on their faith and to compromise on certain things so that other people would feel more comfortable, so that other people wouldn't oppress them, so that other people would be more interested in the gospel, and so that other people would not feel bad. And that's the same struggle that we have today. The world is trying to pressure us as Christians to compromise, to overlook the truths of God's Word and some certain aspects of the gospel that we're to overlook those, we're to compromise those, we're to conform so that other people will be comfortable, so that other people will not be angry, and we won't create an offense towards other people. And John is writing to this new century church, this young Christians. It's only been around for about 30 years, 40 years when he's writing this. And the gospel is being preached and people are being saved, but they're being saved from a culture that doesn't like to be told they're sinners. They don't like to be told that the way you're living is wrong according to God's Word. And they don't want to have an objective standard of truth, that truth needs to be negotiable, truth needs to be bendable, truth needs to evolve as we evolve as a culture. That's the same thing that they were facing back then. And today, the same struggle is for the church, that we're supposed to evolve, and there's some new enlightenment, some new understanding of the gospel, and we need to move forward in our thinking, and we need to let some things go that have been historically true from the gospel and what God's Word says specifically, and we're supposed to negotiate those away. We're supposed to conform to the way the world is, and we're supposed to not be offensive to the world. But I want to tell you, there are some things about our faith, there are some things about God's Word that are not negotiable. There are some secondary issues. There are things that deal with preference, and the Bible talks about and says, hey, there's an orderly way you're supposed to do this. And there are some secondary doctrines that we don't have to all agree on. There's some secondary things that don't have anything to do with the gospel and salvation. Those are some things we can talk about. But there are some things that cannot be negotiated away. There are non-negotiables. And as we've been looking through John, we've been walking through, and the first thing that he says is the first non-negotiable is the person of Jesus. We've got to understand Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. As John was writing this, I'm sure he was looking back to his gospel when he wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus didn't just come into existence when he was born in the manger. He was there, and it was the power of God spoken through him that created everything that exists. Everything that we know, everything that we don't know, everything that is was created through him and by him and for him. It is non-negotiable. It's not Jesus was a prophet. It's not Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus is somebody we should model our life after because he loved people. No, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. John 1:18, he says, nobody has seen the Father except his only begotten Son, and he has explained him. Paul describes him as the image of the invisible God, is non-negotiable about who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. The second thing that he talked about was that submission to the Word of God is non-negotiable. We can't pick and choose the parts we like. We can't pick and choose the part that makes us comfortable and just avoid or explain away or compromise on those areas that we don't like. I'm just going to tell you, and I've been honest with you as your pastor from the beginning, there are some things in here that I personally just wish weren't in there. Because it's not easy to do. It's not fun to do. It's a struggle to be forgiving. It's a struggle to live sacrificially. It's a struggle to live without being selfish about everything that you own. And it's hard to give up all of our own possessions so that we can be a disciple of Christ. But that's precisely what he says. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions. You cannot be my disciple unless you first deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. See, I wish it was just easy enough to say a prayer, come down the aisle, shake a preacher's hand, get dunked in a baptistry, and get my name on a church roll. I wish it was that simple. But it's not. But unfortunately, the church is compromised on the truth of God's Word, and that's what we've watered it down to. And you're okay with God now. But John says that submission to God's Word, obedience to God's Word, letting it transform our hearts and our mind is non-negotiable. The third thing that he says is holiness. Holiness, that set apartness, we're set apart from evil and we're to be set apart to God. Why are we to be holy? Because he is holy. He is completely separate from sin. He is completely separate from creation. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts above our thoughts and his ways above our ways. And we've got to be set aside from ourselves, from our own thoughts and our own way of living and our own way of thinking. We're set apart to him. Well, today, probably one of the hardest aspects because it goes against everything that our culture says today. In 1 John chapter 4, John says there's another non-negotiable, and it's called righteous judgments. We are to be a judging people. Now, we're not to judge and condemn when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that judge not lest you be judged. That word there is used as a condemning, as in condemnation. Don't condemn someone else as unworthy of the gospel. Don't condemn someone else as unworthy of God's love. Don't condemn someone else and saying that they're not worth your time lest God will condemn you. See, when we say they're not worthy of the gospel, we're condemning them to hell. They're not good enough for God to love. They're not good enough for God to save. They're not good enough for God to want. That's the one passage that all of the world knows and repeats quite frequently. Judge not, lest ye be judged. No, you're not supposed to judge. But just a few verses down, he says, look, we're to make righteous judgments. And here John says, he's telling the church, you are got to judge what is truth and what is not truth. And you can't discern what's truth and not truth without judging. And we have got to make righteous judgments. Now, to make a judgment, we've got to have a standard of truth. We've got to have an objective standard, not what I think is true, not what someone else thinks is true, but what does God say is true. And that's what we've got. That's got to be our measuring stick. That's got to be our standard by which we decide what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and what is unholy, what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. Because if we ask our own opinion, we're going to have all kinds of different opinions of what truth is. And the world says that, look, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Don't judge my truth. Well, I'm not judging what's right or wrong. God says what's right or wrong. I'm just simply putting against God's word. And does it agree with God's word or does it not? That's how we judge. And John is encouraging them because of these false teachers that are coming with this new knowledge, this new enlightenment that they say they've received and are leading people astray. And so if we're going to be followers of Christ, if we're going to live in a culture that always wants us to compromise, if we're going to live in a culture that is going to question truth and what is truth and why is it true for you and not true for me, why are there so many other religions, all these things? Well, all we can do is go back to what is tested and true in God's Word. The evidence of Christ's crucifixion. It's not because it's in the Bible that we trust it. It's because Jesus was raised from the dead, and that proves we can trust everything that He said. We can trust Scripture because Jesus said Scripture is right, not because it's in the Bible. And He was raised from the dead. He testified to who He was by the miracles He performed, and the greatest one being raised from the dead. So if you will, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he that's in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Lord God, today we come before You, God, with earnest hearts, Lord, to know how we can rightfully judge what the world teaches and what we hear, so that we can rightfully judge how we're supposed to live, so that we can rightfully live to glorify Your name. God, it's impossible for us to live righteously on our own. It's impossible for us to figure out on our own how we should honor You and what is the right thing to do and what is the right way to live. So God, we're so thankful that You sent Your Son Jesus. We're so thankful that You sent prophets and You spoke to men through dreams and through prophecies and visions. But God, You ultimately spoke to us through Your Son. So God, I pray today that we would allow our hearts and our minds to be conformed to Your Word, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, renewing of our hearts, through the study of Your Word, the presence of Your Holy Spirit. God, that we can speak the truth in love, not judging the person, but upholding the standard of what it means to be a follower of Christ. To live faithfully before You so that You can use us. Use us as a poster child for Your grace, a poster child for Your power, a poster child for Your love and Your mercy. And then use us for Your hands and feet as we take that love, mercy, and gospel to the world. God, let us first be radically changed so that we can make a radical difference. The power and presence of Your Holy Spirit. God, thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as we look at this, remember this is John, the apostle, the beloved disciple, the one who was reclining on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper. He was one of the ones that went to the tomb when it was empty on that first Sunday morning, that day of resurrection. He listened to Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. He is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He was one of the inner circle. And so when he is teaching, he's saying, look, guys, I'm sharing with you what I have touched, what I have seen, what I have heard, what I've experienced, what I know to be absolutely true. And so don't believe all of these false teachers. Don't believe every one that comes to teach you. And so he's writing to them, and he uses in this middle of this letter, he uses a word of great affection. He says, beloved. People that are loved by God, people that have experienced the love of God, people that are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church so the church will not be deceived, so the church will not walk away from Christ and experience all the mess that the devil wants to us to experience, rather than living a life for God's glory. So he says, he calls them beloved. people that are loved by God, people that are saved because of the love of God, do not believe every spirit, but test every spirit. Now, I used to teach, and periodically you'd have a test. And my wife still teaches, and she periodically gives tests. And you give a test, and then you've got a standard of what the right answers are. There's truth, or there's just stuff you write down because you don't know anything else to write. And there's a key to the test. There's a sheet that has all of the right answers on, so you compare what the student writes with what the key is, what the truth is. And they either got it right or they got it wrong. Not because of your opinion as a teacher, but because of the standard of truth that's been given. Well, that's the same thing with our lives. Jesus is the standard of truth. John describes him that he is the truth. In his gospel, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So he is the standard of truth. He is truth. In John chapter 1, he says that he came full of grace and truth. Full of grace, but also full of truth. He is truth. So he's saying, look, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe every philosophy that even so-called religious leaders tell you. He says, you've got to test it according to Jesus. Does it match up with what Jesus said? He is the truth. Jesus himself, when he's praying for the disciples, this high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, I believe it was, 16 or 17. He says, sanctify them in the truth. But then he qualifies it and tells us what the truth is. Your word is truth. So if we're going to test the spirits, if we're going to test the teachings of people, if we're going to test what people are saying, that, hey, this is a new revelation I've got, this is an evolved way of looking at Scripture, that this is what it's always, what the church has always thought it meant, but as a culture we've evolved, as a people we've evolved, so we've got to evolve in our understanding of Scripture, and Scripture's got to evolve with us. No, the truth is the truth. Otherwise, it's not the truth. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's only one truth. Otherwise, it's not the truth. That's why the world keeps saying, look, there are multiple truths. Whatever you believe to be true is true for you, but whatever I believe is true for me. Then there is no truth. So when John says to these people who are struggling with this philosophy, these teachings of these false teachers that have got just enough gospel, just enough God's word, and then twisting it around to believe and to get them to follow them and their teachings, to get a bigger crowd, to get people following after them so that they can get rich, so they can feel good about who they are, so that they can feel important, but they're leading people to damnation. Still happening today. Still happening all over the place. There's no greater need in the church today than to understand the truth and to test the spirits. To test the teachings that you hear, because with the internet, with TV and cable, man, there are all kinds of teachings bombarding you. Going to college, the biggest thing that's going to happen to students is their belief system is going to be challenged and called stupid, called old-fashioned, called out of date, called bigoted, called closed-minded, and it's all going to be bombarding you as students and my children and my grandchildren. It's going to be challenging them to compromise with the truth. So we've got to be grounded in it. We've got to test every spirit. We've got to test every teaching. I've told you before, don't take my word for what the Bible says. I'm going to do my dead level best to rightly divide God's word. I'm going to do my best to study and see what the truth is. Because there's only one truth. Now, there's a lot of applications of that truth. But there's only one truth. There's only one thing that Scripture is saying. Now, then you might apply that in many different ways. But we've got to find the truth. So when I stand up here and preach, and when I read from Scripture, and I try to explain Scripture, and I've studied, I'm doing the best I can, but I'm human. Don't take my word and don't tell somebody, this is what my preacher said. We have got to test, you've got to test me and what I say. Does it match up with God's word? You've got to test your Sunday school teacher. Does it match up with God's word? Don't believe everything you hear just because it's people that you've known all your life or people that are in positions of authority. Now, we're going to try and get people that have a right understanding of God's word. We're going to try and help them grow in their understanding of God's word, to teach Sunday school classes, to help them lead you in understanding of God's word. But we're just human. So the admonition here is for us, and it's just as important for us as it was the first century church. Test every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. Because God's word, God's presence, God's Son is the standard of what truth is. So we've got to take what we hear, and we've got to put it according to God's word. Here's even better. We've got to take what we think and compare it to God's word. We've got to take what we feel and compare it to God's word. Because if we think one thing and God's word says something else, guess who's wrong? I am, and that's a hard thing to admit. Just because I feel it, don't make it so. And we are living in a world today where it's all about feelings. How it makes me feel, how I feel about a subject, how much I like it, how much I dislike it, how uncomfortable it makes me when somebody else talks about it, when somebody doesn't agree with what I say. It's my feelings that matter, not truth. We've substituted feelings for truth. John is encouraging these young Christians, this early church, to test every spirit. He says there's two types of spirits. There's those, the spirit. Now he's talking about this in the sense of teaching, the Holy Spirit of God, but also just the teachings, the Word of God, the spirit of good, the spirit of truth, the spirit of righteousness. He says if the spirit is from God, it's going to lead people to truth and righteousness. It's going to match up with His Word. It's not going to try and alter what God's Word says. It's not going to try and change with the times, conform to the new culture. No, it's the truth. So he says, test the spirit. So if there is a spirit of truth, spirit of God, spirit of righteousness, everything else that opposes God is the spirit of evil. And that spirit comes in all kinds of forms. But it still speaks the same lies that the devil's been speaking all along. Probably the most prevalent today is the same one that the devil started out with in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Yeah, the answer is yes. He did. If He said it, then He said it. And us trying to twist what He said, us trying to soften what He said, us trying to conform and evolve what He said into something different, we're following the spirit of the world, not the Spirit of God. So he says, this is the first test, the greatest test. He says, by this you know what the Spirit of God is. So he doesn't leave it to us just to figure out our own test, our own exam. He says, I'm giving you the standard by which you're to test every other teaching. Everything that you hear, everything that you're told you're supposed to be or how you're supposed to live has got to be measured according to this standard. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, it's not just saying that, yeah, I believe there was a historical Jesus, because archaeology, history, I mean, there's not many leaders today, not many religious leaders, not many secular leaders, not many philosophers or theologians that will say Jesus never existed. They will admit Jesus existed as a man. There's too much evidence to prove that. But there are a lot of people who will say, yeah, he existed, but he was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. He was somebody that had some really good ideas and, man, just a great way of living, to love people and to be kind and to be generous. And he was a good teacher, but he's not the Son of God. That's just ridiculous. That's some old wives' tale. That's mythology, just like Greek mythology. The gods have come to earth. So he says, look, test it by the one who says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, he's not just talking about historical Jesus. He's talking about the reality of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. The spirit that denies the deity of Jesus, the spirit that denies the sonship of Jesus, the spirit that denies the sacrificial death of Jesus, the spirit that does not acknowledge everything about Jesus that the Word of God says that Jesus proclaimed himself and the resurrection proved to be true. Every spirit that denies Jesus came in the flesh is not of God. But the one who says Jesus Christ came in the flesh, God with us, the Savior of mankind, the way, the truth, and the life, says this one, this Spirit is true. So here, again, in this time, in this situation, there were false teachers who were coming in and say, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. He was a prophet. He was a good teacher, man. We need to be generous. We need to be loving. We need to be kind. But they deny that Jesus said, go and sin no more. They deny that Jesus said that there is sin in the world, and he came to take away the sins of the world. They deny that he is the truth, and that every other, all of our life should be challenged, should be changed, should be transformed by the person of Jesus. Today, the same argument is going on. Just like we looked at last week, when we ask, finish this statement, God is, 99% of us said love. And that is the greatest expression of His character. It is love. God is love. And everything that He does towards us is motivated by His love. But Scripture says that His greatest characteristics, His defining characteristic is that He is holy, holy, holy. Only one character of God, only one character trait of God is described in three words or repeated three times in the same phrase. And in biblical language, to say it three times is to give it emphasis. It didn't say that God is love, love, love. It said He is holy, holy, holy. And we are to be holy because He is holy. And so if we're to test every spirit, then we're to measure it against who Christ is, the holiness of Christ, the teaching of Christ, that Jesus did tell the woman who came, was caught in adultery, look, where are those that condemn you? She said, well, they're not here. He says, I don't condemn you either. And that's where we stop. But what did he tell her? Go and sin no more. The woman at the well that he met with such grace and mercy said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink of water, because whoever drinks of the water I give will never die. He told her about all of her sin. And she knew it was sin. He didn't try to beat her up with it. He said, look, I know your sin, but I want to give you forgiveness. I want to give you eternal life. But to do that, you've got to turn away from your sin. You must repent. All throughout Scripture, Jesus extended grace, but with grace, there must be repentance. For forgiveness to happen, there must be repentance. So yeah, Jesus was full of grace, but He was also full of truth. And we are to do the same thing. It says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming. But I tell you now, already in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist has always been here, started out in the Garden of Eden. The one who is against God's work of salvation for humanity. The spirit of the Antichrist, we're looking for the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist has always been here, trying to lead people astray. Trying to confuse the lost. and to confine and to make useless those who have confessed Jesus. So he says, beware of this spirit. Look out for this spirit. Test them to see from whom this spirit comes, from God or from the evil one. Verse 4, you are from God. He's talking to those that are saved, little children, and you have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. He's saying, look, you are of God. You've already been saved. You put your faith in the only one who can save. You put your faith in the truth of who Jesus is. You've conformed your heart or transformed your heart and your life by the renewing of your mind as Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and growing you and teaching you. He says, you came to God through Jesus Christ. Why are you going off after these other teachings and saying that Jesus isn't necessary? It's Jesus and. He says, you are from God, and you have overcome the false teachers. You know the truth. You don't need any extra truth. You don't need any more enlightenment to be saved. You don't need a second baptism. You don't need all these things that the world says, yeah, you need Jesus, but you got to have this with it too in order to be saved. No. All you need is Jesus. And Jesus is enough. You don't need the new knowledge that they say they have. You don't need the new evolved way of looking at things that they say they have. You need Jesus and Jesus alone. So focus on Jesus. It says they're from the world and they're leading the world astray. Why would you go after something that has not brought you to where you are in your relationship with Christ Jesus? Why would you give up on Jesus and say, I've got to understand this other. I've got to do this other. The gospel has evolved. It says, greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. You've already overcome. You've got the victory already in the truth and knowledge of God. We have no need for their new revelation to achieve eternal life. 2 Peter 1:3, Peter says, we have received by divine revelation from the divine God through Jesus Christ, we've received everything. Verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. We don't need the gospel to evolve. We don't need a new enlightenment. We need the gospel. He said, you've got everything that you need for life, how to live righteously, how to live before God, how to glorify God. You've got everything for life. Today and eternally. You got everything that you need for life and godliness. And it all came through Jesus Christ. We got to test the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear just because it sounds good or sounds easier or seems to take away the struggle of following Christ. It says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And he who knows God listens to us. Now you may think, well, that's pretty arrogant. I've heard that before. Well, you think you know the truth. That's kind of arrogant. John's saying, look, we're from God. I'm an apostle. I'm a friend. I've walked with him. I know him. I've spoke with him. I've eaten with him. I've slept in the same place he slept. I've walked the same road he's walked. I've lived with him for 3.5 years during his ministry. I know him. And we're from God. And those who are of God, listen to us. It's not arrogance. It's truth. But he says, he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Not who listens to us, but by what does the speaker, what does the person say about Jesus? What does he say about the gospel? What does he say about the word of God? Does what he say match with what the scripture says? Does what he say match with what Jesus said? This is how you know. This is how you judge. You have an objective standard. You have a standard outside of you and your opinion and your thoughts and your comfort and your wants and what the world says. There's got to be an objective standard of what truth is. And it doesn't change. So church today, the other non-negotiable is we've got to We've got to judge rightly what we believe and what we teach. We've got to judge rightly of what truth is and what truth is not. We don't have to understand every lie that the world teaches. All we've got to know is the truth. And when you know the truth, a lie becomes painfully obvious. But you want to know why so many Christians are being led astray into cults? Christians are becoming Muslims. Christians are becoming Mormons. Christians are following after all these falsehoods. You don't know why? We don't know the truth. We know just enough of it to be led astray when somebody sounds good. We've got to make judgments, church. Jesus even said right after he said, "Judge not lest you be judged," right after that he says, "You must make righteous judgments." Righteous judgments are made by comparing everything we think, everything we feel, everything we hope, everything we desire, everything we teach, everything we hear to God's Word. Not because it's in the Bible, but because Jesus was raised from the dead to prove everything He said is true. Everything the Scripture says about Him is true. We can trust the Scripture because Jesus is raised from the dead. But if He is Jesus, if He is the Son of God, if He is the Christ, if He is God in the flesh, He is truth. And we should seek after Him and Him alone. Be obedient. It's non-negotiable before the Lord. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've got just some questions. Maybe you're not fully convinced yet, but you want to talk about it. I would love to talk about it. If you're from Oklahoma, your youth leaders would love to talk about it with you. The people at Seeker Springs would love to talk with you about it. If you're from here and you're visiting, or you've been here all your life and you've been struggling with this idea of absolute truth, and it's just not comfortable, then I'd love to talk with you about it. If you're here and you never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know God is love. God loves you. He proved it because He sent His Son to die for you, but He died for you so that you could be a new creature, not just get to go to heaven one day. Salvation is more about how you live here than getting to heaven when you die. So let's seek after Him. Let's live according to Him. Let's test every spirit. Church, are we living according to God's Word? Are we operating according to God's Word? Are we ministering according to God's Word? Not about our comfort, not about how we've always done it, but is it lining up with God's Word? That's all that matters. Let's stand.